Our second reading this morning from the scripture also comes from the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, which you can find in your pew Bibles, also on page 195. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
This is not a sermon that can happen from up there, but I am totally aware that my back will be to you folks, and I don't like that. But if you'll tolerate it and listen, I will try to keep coming back to you so you're not left out of what's said. But in good brethren tradition, we didn't used to have the raised pulpits. We used to have a table, a long table, and those who were set apart in ministry would sit behind it. And when it came time for the sermon, everyone at that table was prepared because they passed the favor. And no one knew where it was going to stop, where the Holy Spirit was at work and inspiring someone to stand up and begin proclaiming the word. I like really proclamation better than preaching and the message, because I think proclamation represents more fairly what's going on in the New Testament. We've been working on the theme of church and that there is a place at the table for all. Ephesians is about the church. It's about being the church. And today's text is a difficult text because it has complex imagery. It's imagery about the church, but it's imagery about the home, family, children, how we behave, how we act, how we care for one another. Paul is very serious when he begins chapter 5, verse 21 with these words, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." He does that for a very good reason. Being subject to one another can lead to domination and control, inferiority and superiority kinds of feelings. But in reverence to Christ can lead to passivity. So he's talking here about how we put our life together, how at the table, the image we're using for the church, we gather together, sitting with one another, and learning, according to Leonard Sweet, table manners, which include honor and respect. At the altar, or the love feast tables where we gather to celebrate the love feast, the foot washing, the meal, the fellowship meal, and the bread and the cup. And in our Sunday school rooms, we come as members one with another. But we're also coming in reverence, in respect, that Christ is the one to whom we are submitting ourselves. It's there that he begins to teach us honor and respect, the valuing of human life, the sensitivity to each other, the thoughtfulness about how we will respond to one another, even if we don't agree with each other. And believe me, I've never seen a church that didn't have some disagreements. And I'm really pleased that we work intentionally at disagreements here, because we're not always going to be on the same page. Believe it or not, Peg and I know that from 46 years almost of marriage. If she just listened to what I'd have to say. Or if I would just listen to what she had to say. Now this is complicated in that we're both first children. She's an only child. I am an identical twin, and I was pushed out first by 10 minutes. It gives me a little bit of an edge. But the fact is, loving one another, respecting one another, honoring one another, only comes about as we do that in reverence of Christ and learn honor and respect. Eugene Peterson, in Practice Resurrection, writes about the relationship, referring to Martin Buber's significant book of I and Thou. I don't know how many have read that book. It's deep theology, but it grows out of the circumstances of Nazi Germany, a tremendous disruptive time in human history. And it's a rough time, and he is inviting the I and the Thou to come together to understand better how we treat, how we care for one another. Eugene Peterson springboards off of that to identify three I relationships. Get three up there. Three I relationships. The first is the I and the it. And he puts a hyphen between each of these. I, it, quotation marks. This is the relationship destroyer. It is when I turn the other person into an object to be owned or abused as a thing, a property. Peterson writes, I do not listen to an it. I tell it what I want. And I tell it how it's going to be. And I tell it how it's going to go. No longer is it a person. There's no mutuality between the I and the it. The text that follows Ephesians 5:21 focuses on marriage. And marriage is being used here by the author to describe the church, of how he puts the church together. He uses the image of husband and wife. And I must confess, this is probably one of the most abused texts in the Bible, because it's often used to prove that man is more superior than woman. Well, my wife reminds me that it's more like this. Or sometimes like this. If I treat my wife as an it, she's an object to be manipulated and abused and used to gratify and fulfill me. If I treat you as a church, as a pastor, as an it, you're a place that I get a salary and get fulfillment in doing ministry. Wrong image, folks. Notice that the hyphen in between creates a relationship space. And that's why I'm standing down here. I haven't had a meaningful journey in ministry here with you because you're an it. I've had a meaningful ministry journey with you because it's a relationship. A relationship that I've come in a short while, and Dick as well, to value as significant and as important. Peg and I just watched the movie this last week, Woman in Gold. I don't know how many have seen it. I'm not going to give too much of it away. But it's actually the story of the Nazis and what happened to the Jewish people. We saw in the picture the painting on the windows of the businesses identifying Jews' work here. It's. We saw people scrubbing white painted words on the ground with brushes that had acid in it to bring out, get rid of the words that were written there. We watched as the Gestapo stood before Jewish men and boys who had already become in their manhood, and the curls that they wear, that is very meaningful to them, that speaks to them of their heritage, watch those clipped off and thrown to the ground. And it wasn't here, but it was talked about. We didn't see them being deprived of everything but the clothes in their back and being shoved into trains, cattle cars, imagery, and rushed off to a camp where many of them lost their lives. And the movie was all about a picture that was stolen. A picture of this woman's aunt. and a lawyer who decided he cared enough about her, he wanted to help her get the picture back, and in it, he found his own history among the people of Austria. And she recovered in her mind's eye the image of her family being ripped apart as she ran and escaped to a place for safety. What does it mean to have family? What does it mean to be church? According to Leonard Sweet, it's relationship manners. And I'm going to use, and I'm using that instead of table manners, because I think relationship manners is what it's all about today. To suggest there are human ways of connecting. We are not objects to be used, we are people to be heard, to be understood, to be valued. The neighbors whom we don't know are neighbors, people going about their daily activities, to be cared about. You know, a mistake was made and the garage door was left up the other day. It was a neighbor called the church office and said, "I'm concerned. Is something going to happen to your property? Will somebody get into that property?" Our neighbors care about us. Do we care about them? Or do we see them as it? The next example that Peterson uses is us and them. How do we see the stranger, the people from other cultures, the other side of the tracks, the homeless, the neighbor whom we do not know? Whenever something goes wrong, it's obviously because of them. Have you seen the peanut butter advertisement? It's really a Geico advertisement. And the boss is walking around and all the conveyor belts are out of timing, and the peanut butter is falling down in the conveyor boat. And he's walking around and looking at the mess that is being created. He walks up to his workers and he motions, "What's this all about?" All three of them point over there, and guess what? It's the goat. The image is the scapegoat. Them become the scapegoat for what isn't going right. Now, I don't want to get into a judgment about Baltimore. Deep history, deep hurts are the reason that the riots of Baltimore have taken place. And I don't want to take one side or the other, but what I want to point out, both sides are looking at the other as them. They're not looking at that hyphenated space where relationship and relationship manners can begin to emerge, conversations can take place, reconciliation can lead to healing. New hope can emerge to overcome that distance that exists between humankind. The them can be a nation, a religion, a race, a family, a political party, a team, or even genders. Again, relationships matter. It calls for sitting down together, eyeballing one another, hearing the deep feelings of fear and anger and anxiety that has emerged out of history and impacted behaviors. Finally, Eugene Peterson talks about the I and you. And I think that's what this text is all about this morning. He says it's the basic word spoken with one's whole being, sensing the fact it is not all about you or me, but about us. Now, down the way from our house is a place I go very reluctantly. You know, I got a little hair left, and I want a good haircut. What's left? Don't say it. I know you're thinking it. What's left? That's what my wife tells me. What is left? Well, I go there for a haircut, and I drive in the driveway, and I scream from my inner being with a no, because the sign reads, "It's all about you." It's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's all about us. Relationships, working together to build up, to inspire, to encourage, to help us have a better life. Now this leads us back then to today's scripture. When a husband and wife get lost in bitter arguments and have to see the outcome as one winning and the other losing, where is the respect and the love for one another? When children or youth are seen as those who must be quiet, take adult orders, and are given no voice as they journey to discover who they are as human beings, where is the respect and love for one another? I want to stop just a moment and say, your communication system works well. Dick and I do talk. And he told me about something I knew, but I want to review with you. I don't know how many of you have said thank you to the youth of this church. But if not, I want to take a moment and thank the youth and the youth leaders for what was a profound and meaningful worship experience last Sunday. And one of the things I feel about being here is that you do have respect for your youth and your children. You do care about them. Building respect and honor is the way life changes. My home church wasn't everything, and we were by no means perfect. And I still remember the meeting where one of the elders threw the Bible down on the floor out of anger. But it was that same church that taught me to love, taught me to care, taught me to read the Bible, taught me to pray. So we're not talking about being perfect here. We're talking about developing the relationships and the manners of relationship that keep the lines of communication open, that puts in place forgiveness when we make mistakes, that allows us to be hopeful about being a community of people who are invited by God to be the church. Now, I know submission to one another is not always easy, and it doesn't come out perfect. If you take Paul's words in Philippians, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. That is not easy, because when we feel something strongly, we're bent on getting that interest expressed. But then he says, and this is a catcher, let the same mind be in you that it was in Christ Jesus. In other words, submitting and learning from Jesus, practicing the resurrection with the living Christ so that we become Christ-like. I don't know if you remember anything from the first sermon I preached here. I was a stranger, you were a stranger to me. But I shared a poem about the in-between times. I want to recover just a couple phrases to remind us about the partnership, the relationship, manners that I'm talking about. In the middle time of enduring, changing, trying, of despairing, continuing, and becoming, Jesus Christ is the completer of unfinished people with unfinished work in unfinished times. Today's sermon's not about arrival. That's not about perfection. It's about submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Letting Christ be the healing presence, the shaper and the molder of who we're becoming. Allowing Christ to invite us into a relationship that isn't like this, but like this. To be a church where there's still room at the table for everyone.